things we talked about last week. We'll do just a quick review of what we've covered so far, and we didn't finish last week's message, so we'll finish it up here today. We're talking about the character of these deceivers. If you have not been with us, we've been in this study of practical Christian living for well over a year now, and we are in the book of Jude, and the book of Jude is what we would call the apostasy book, because it talks about those who have fallen away from truth. The word apostasy means to fall away from truth. And Jude is writing here to saints of God in churches, and he's in the beginning of this book, he's saying what his heart's desire was. In verse 3, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said his heart's desire was to just talk about salvation and bless God and encourage and speak on those things, except he felt compelled by the Spirit of God to write unto them concerning the faith and how they need to. He says, I need to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. And we talked about all of those words. Earnestly means with vigor. Contend means to fight. And he says, for the faith. The word the faith means very truth itself. He said, there was a need for me to earnestly, or to write to you, to exhort you, to fight for truth itself. It's under attack. Why? He said in verse 4, here's the reason, because for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These men crept in among them, who were living among them, going to church with them, worshiping with them. They were a part of them, but these men were ungodly men. Verse 4 says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They had crept in among them. Their purpose, they were ungodly men. Their purpose was to destroy the work of God. But they were deceiving people about who they really were. They were covert. They were hidden. They had the appearance of right, but they were not in their heart. And so then Jude says in verse 5, I want to remind you of something. I will therefore put you in remembrance. And he starts to give a reminder of God's judgments. He says, I want to put you in remembrance. So you once knew this. This is something that you've known, but you need to be reminded of this. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And he gives three examples of God's judgment on those who were rebellious toward the way of God. He mentions Israel that didn't believe. God saved them and spared them out of Egypt, but afterward, because of their rebellion, they were destroyed of God. He talks about the angels that kept not their first estate, angels that sinned. They were judged of God. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed them because of their wickedness. And then he gets down to verse 8 and he says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers. So now he's making the connection. He's saying God judged these. These are examples of God's judgment. And likewise, these deceivers who are among you are also going to experience the judgment of God. And he says, he calls them filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. So he calls these deceivers filthy dreamers. So Jude says, look, there are some who've crept in. Who are these people that have crept in among you? And he's starting to identify who these are by their character. You can tell by their character who they are and what they do. So he's exposing these who are rebellious in their heart, just like Israel, just like the angels that sinned, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's revealing the fact that these people will experience the judgment of God as well, because they are rebellious towards the things of God, just like these others. And then he goes on and lists some things. He calls them filthy dreamers, first of all. That word, dreamers, it literally means to dream. And what he's saying is, he's calling these rebellious deceivers, these apostates, dreamers. They live in a dream world of their own delusion, thinking that they have control, thinking that they have authority, especially in their own life. Their world revolves around them. They can't see things for what they really are. They can't see their own sin and their own delusion. And they're rebellious and they're hypocrites. And then he says there are three things about them. They defile the flesh, just like those of Sodom and Gomorrah did. He says they despise dominion, just like the angels that sinned. And then he says they speak evil of dignities, just like the nation of Israel. And last week, we started talking about defiling the flesh. We didn't get to despising dominion or speaking evil of dignities. We'll do that today. But just a reminder, he says that these deceivers, these apostates, they defile the flesh. The word defile was a Greek word that meant to contaminate morally. The flesh is talking about the body. It's a Greek word that means the body. So, in other words, they morally contaminate the body. Their wickedness, their actions, their lifestyle, just like Sodom, with their evil deeds and their vile deeds, defile themselves. And all the while, they walk among God's people. But away from them, they live after the desires of their flesh. These people live to please the flesh and not God because of rebellion in their heart. And through this, they reveal that God has no real rule in their life and in their mind. And because they're dreamers, they live in this delusional world, this dream world, they somehow think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. But God proved and showed that His judgment will come, just like He did in these other instances. All right, so that was a refresher of where Jude is going, how he's exposing these apostates, these deceivers, and revealing their character. And we talked about the fact that they defile the flesh. So let's finish the verse 8 up today and discuss these last two things that he says. He says they defile the flesh, but they also despise dominion. These deceivers are people who despise dominion. The word despise is a Greek word that means to set aside, it means to disesteem, and it means to cast off. All right? So they cast off. Dominion is a word that means rulers, and it could mean human government as well, but generally it means rulers. So in other words, they set aside, they disesteem, they cast off rulers. These are likened to the angels that sinned and left their own habitation. They're likened unto those who did not submit to the authority of God, but followed Satan. So in other words, these dreamers, these deceivers, these apostates have a disregard and a disrespect for authority in their life. Here is a dead giveaway to what's in the heart. When they have a disrespect and a disregard for authority in their life, they despise dominion. They don't want to submit to authority. All the while, they were posing as good church members. Verse 4 said they crept in unawares. Verse 12 says that these deceivers are spots in your feasts of charity. They feast with you. They were part of the people. They are posing as good church members, but they don't have a respect for authority in their life. They don't want to submit to authority. And it appears from the second description here that these people are seditious men who sought for anarchy. And being loosed, and here's the reason, being loosed from the fear of the law, what are the laws in place for? To keep order, correct? That's what we have laws for. But being loosed from the fear of the law and breaking the law has consequence. It has penalty. And being free from the fear of the law, being loosed from the fear of the law, they can sin more freely. There's no penalty. There's no consequence. But here's how it works in human nature and in life. These two things, the things that Jude is talking about here, defiling the flesh, despising the dominion, these two things are nearly always connected. Those who abandon themselves to iniquity and sin, they also wish to abolish all order as well. because they want to be the order and the control of their life. And they can do whatever they want to do, and there's no consequence. Rebellion is at the heart of that. Rebellion is at the heart of our culture right now in America. But here's the thing. That is contrary to the law of God and to the order of God. God established authority. Amen? God works through authority. Amen? And we, as God's people, are called to submit to authority. That authority could be a number of things. Whether that authority is human government, we're commanded to submit to it. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We see in Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You see the connection here of defiling the flesh and despising dominion? Verse 3 says, rulers are not a terror to good works. No, the rulers are a terror to those that are evil. So you don't want to be afraid of the power? You don't want to be afraid of the law? Then don't do wrong. The reason why they want to abolish order is to set themselves free from the fear of the law. They don't want to submit to authority. Verse 1 says every soul should be subject unto the higher power. Why? Because it's ordained of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. God established human government. And we have instruction in the Scriptures on how we ought to behave, how we ought to operate in society. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. I don't think it gets any more clear about our responsibility to submit to human government. The exception, again, is when that government would cause us to be in disobedience to the will of God, cause us to violate God's law. So that authority could be human government. That authority could be pastors. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Skip down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we find in God's word that there's other authority that we are to submit to. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That authority could be parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All you kids, look at me. Everybody look. All you kids, look up. Even you big kids. Are you listening? Caden, are you listening? Okay, good. This verse right here is for you. God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You have a job to submit to your authority, which is your parents. It could be wives to their husbands. All right, wives, everybody look at me. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Here is instruction, very plain. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So we have another area of authority that God has established. And again, we are to and called to submit to authority. But there's also more. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians 5 and look at verse 21. We have a duty and a responsibility to submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Yes, there is an admonition in Scripture for women, for wives to submit to their husbands, but we have an admonition for all of us to submit to each other. And so listen, sometimes it's a good thing, man, for you to submit to your wife. Sometimes it's a good thing. And it's only by pride that we are not willing to submit ourselves one to another. What I'm saying is, either way, however you want to look at this, every facet of life is there. Every facet of life is covered, whether it's societal, whether it's ecclesiastical in the church, whether it's in the family, whether it's in your workplace, every facet of life is there, and we are to submit to authority. But these deceivers inwardly despise authority and are in rebellion toward God. This is an earmark of their character. They despise dominion. These filthy dreamers, as Jude puts them, they delude themselves in regard to their state and to their own condition. These dreamers live in a dream world of setting up their own rules of right and their own rules of wrong. 2 Peter, look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Peter writes concerning the same thing. And he says in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Here's the same kind of characteristics. And he says, what is the chief characteristic about them? Is that they walk after the flesh in their own lust. They despise authority. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We'll get to what that is later on. But here is the earmark of their character. They despise authority. They may put on a show of being a good church member, but inside in their heart, they don't want to be told what to do. They despise that authority. They cast it off. They disesteem it. So here's a lesson. Take heed then of being deceived by our own dreams and our own fictions of our own heart. These filthy dreamers, they delude themselves. Why? Why should we take heed? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And here, from this portion of Scripture, we observe that it is a sin to despise dominion. It's a sin to despise authority in the life. It's a sin because it's against the injunction of the Word of God. That's why it's a sin. Titus chapter 3, turn over there with me. Note this, what the Apostle Paul tells this preacher, Titus. Titus chapter 3, and Paul is giving instructions here to this preacher and how he ought to handle himself and what he ought to be teaching to the people. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul tells Titus to put them, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now note this here, the words that Paul uses. He says, you need to put them in remembrance, put them in mind of these things, to be subject to principalities. The word principality here is a Greek word that means chief. And it means magistrate, it means ruler. So Paul is telling this preacher to instruct the people to be subject to the magistrate, to the ruler, to the chief. He uses the word power here. The word power means delegated influence. It means authority. That's the definition of the word. Paul telling the preacher to instruct the people to be subject to the authority. Civil authority is what he's talking about. He uses the word magistrates. The word magistrate is a Greek word that means literally, this is what it literally means, to submit to authority, to conform. That's what it means. So Paul is telling the preacher to make the people be aware, to put them in mind, to be subject, to submit to authority, to conform. Again, listen, despising dominion is a sin because it's against the injunctions of God's word. Despising dominion is a sin because dominions preserve human society. Oh, there's all kinds of people that want anarchy. But with anarchy brings evil. God has commanded and God has established authority, first of all. He set it up himself. He's commanded us to submit to authority in our life. And it's an earmark of these deceivers, these apostates, because they despise authority in their own life, thereby again demonstrating that God has no real rule in their life. They're a rule unto themselves. Then he uses another descriptive term here describing their character. He says they speak evil of dignities. Go back there to our text in Jude. They speak evil of dignities. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. The word speak evil is a Greek word that means to vilify. It means to defame. It means to rail on. And it means to defile. So they speak evil, they defame, they vilify, they rail on dignities. That word dignity is a word that means glory, it means dignity, it means honor. So in other words, they speak evil of those offices, those positions, or those people that should require honor, that should require respect in their life. So while the dominions are the authorities in one's life, the dignities are those that require respect. And these are evil spoken of by these who are deceivers, these who appear to be good church members, etc. And this is always true in human nature. The enemies of godliness soon become opposers of civil dominion. Those who hate godliness also oppose civil dominion. They who fear not God will not be afraid to speak evil of dignities themselves either. He goes on here to describe how self-deluded and brazen these apostates are in verse 9. So he's talking about how they speak evil of dignities. Verse 9 then he says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So here he's saying, he's describing how self-deluded and brazen these people are. He says, even Michael, the archangel, whose office and whose power is far greater than these apostates, he didn't even dare bring a railing accusation against Satan. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Essentially, the same word, this where he says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation. That word railing accusation is essentially the exact same word as speak evil of dignities. One is blasphemeo and the other is blasphemea. And it means vilification. So even Michael the archangel, whose power and whose office is far greater than these apostates, he didn't even bring a railing accusation or vilify the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And it shows how brazen and how self-deluded these deceivers really are. Here's the application. Those that require respect, it could be parents, it could be pastors, it could be bosses and jobs that you work, it could be government. Those that require respect are, these deceivers are not afraid to speak evil against them, to rail on them, to vilify them. Listen, sometimes we can be guilty of running our mouths, and especially running down those who have dominion or authority over us. In Scripture, one of the earmarks of the day, and one of the descriptions of the last days, is that children would have no respect for their parents. And we see that in our culture all the time. Rebellion in the heart. And we see this lack of regard and lack of respect for parents. We see a lack of regard and a lack of respect for law enforcement. You see these riotings and these lootings and so on, and the call to arms basically across America against police forces, vilifying and demonizing, you know, the police because of one or two few who actually are corrupt and dirty, you know, and so therefore the whole police force and the whole police system is corrupt. We even have our own president saying basically the same things. It's part of our culture to live in rebellion and challenge anything that you don't like. When there are offices and there are people who require respect, even our president requires some respect because of the office that he holds. In my opinion, do I like what he's doing? Absolutely not. But he still does require respect for the office that he holds. The best thing to do is get him out of office and put somebody in there who can be respectable. But we see this. It could be your parents. Disregard and disrespect for that authority that God has placed in the life. Sometimes we're guilty of running our mouths and running down those who have dominion or authority in our life. And when we speak in this manner, we're speaking out of pride and nothing else. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. And he likens these who speak evil of dignities, he likens them to the nation of Israel. How when God saved them out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And he's specifically linking these who speak evil of dignities. What does the word mean? It means to rail on. It means to vilify. You remember how the nation of Israel, after they were out in the wilderness, And they came across, you know, they were running out of water and they didn't have the food that they thought they wanted. And what was their response to Moses? Moses, why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? That's how it sounds in the Greek or Hebrew. We would have been better off back in Egypt, where we had our onions and our garlics and our leeks and all of these things that gratify the flesh. Why did you bring us out here to die? They railed on Moses. It's your fault. Remember that? The one that God had placed in authority over them, their leader, all they did was rail on him. All they did was vilify him. You remember Korah and Dathan and Abiram? Look with me in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, look at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Note what they're saying here. So here they get some people on their side, right? They go and they find the famous people in the congregation, some people who have a little pull and a little weight. And they gather them together, and the Bible says they rose up against the man of God. They rose up against Moses. And he said, you take too much on you, Moses. All of us are holy too. We all have the Spirit of God too. We all have the presence of God too. We're spiritual. Why do you set yourself above the congregation of the Lord? What pride. What arrogance. What was their motive for that? Was Moses doing something wrong? Was he leading in a prideful way? Was he doing something wrong? No, he wasn't. They were proud in their own heart. They wanted to exalt themselves. And they railed on him. But now note this. Go over to chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26. Look at verse 9. Numbers 26, verse 9, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram, that is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them together with Korah when the company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men. And note this, and they became a sign. Wow. First of all, the scriptures teach us that when they rose up against Moses, they were actually rising up against the Lord because he set him in the position of authority. But then number two, when they died and when the earth devoured them and the fire devoured them, they became a sign. What does that tell us? They were an example. And in other words, when it comes to authority in our own life, listen, we better watch what we say. And if there's something that needs to be said, it better be in the spirit of humility, number one. But sometimes it's just better to leave it to the ultimate authority, which is God. Michael, the archangel, said he didn't dare bring a railing accusation even against the devil, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. He left it to the ultimate authority, who is God. Rebellion of all sins shows the real corruption of our nature. Why? Because it's ultimately rebellion toward God Himself. Because there is no power but of God. It shows the ultimate of corruption in our nature because it's rebellion against our Creator. It's rebellion against the supreme ruler of all, God Himself. So the question, to close this up, we see this description that Jude gives of these who had crept in unawares. They were part of the body. They were part of the, you know, part of the church, feasting with them, working with them, being a part of them. They had on a show because they didn't just openly show their rebellion. They were accepted by the brethren. They crept in. They snuck in unaware. But deep down inside, they despised authority. They lived for the flesh, and they weren't afraid to rail on authority in their life. But they're so self-deluded, they live in this dream world that somehow they think that they're going to escape the judgment of God. The question then needs to be asked, are your attitudes and your actions more in line with those that are rebellious, or are they more in line with those that are right with God? Remember last week we talked about rebellion starts in the heart, and often it's hidden. But sometimes, like I said, it may not be a general show, a general course of rebellion in a person's life. Sometimes there are areas of our life that we are in rebellion toward God in, because we resist His conviction. We resist His authority. Our flesh wants to hold on to that. And that resistance is a show of the rebelliousness of our own hearts. It's good to examine ourselves. It's good to examine our own hearts. Am I really living in submission in every area of my life to the ruler of all, to God? Don't be like these deceivers, these apostates. And they didn't experience the judgment of God quite yet, but that doesn't mean it wasn't coming. God had proved His judgment earlier. That's why Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. From here on out, Jude is going to pronounce a woe against these deceivers. And next week we'll start looking at the following verses here where he begins to pronounce this woe against them. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. He's starting to warn them here. He's giving the description of what they look like, and now he's going to pronounce the woe against them, what's going to happen to them. And we'll talk about these next time, Lord willing. But we have some good applications here, some good reminders for us as we examine our own heart. Are we really, truly submitted to God in every area of life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own heart, and Father, that you would examine our heart to see if there be any wicked way in us. And Father, if there is a demonstration of rebellion somewhere in areas of our lives, I pray that we'd be quick to confess it as sin to the Lord. Father, truly it's only rebellion against you. And Father, to be sensitive, to be tender, to be yielded to the Spirit of God and to the will of God. Bless your people. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful, Lord, for the spirit of cooperation and, Father, the spirit of unity and brotherly love that is so evident. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to never be satisfied or content, Father, to become self-deluded, but Father, to be looking inwardly, to be looking upwardly, and Father, be seeking to gain higher ground and a closer, more intimate walk with you. Father, I pray that you bless your people this week. Father, I pray that we'd bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.